Good morning. My name is Jacoby Jordan. I just want to say, first of all, it's an honor to be here. It's an honor. It's a privilege for me to just be able to be here amongst you guys and the church and everything. It's just so cool. I can't even you know, express it in words. And that's great, you know, just to Pastor Mark and to see the church is global, right? It's international. It's not just one community, this community. It's all over the world. So it's encouraging to see that, encouraging to hear about that. I've met some of you. There's a lot I haven't met yet, and I plan on meeting everybody as soon as possible. But I get to serve here as an assistant pastor to Pastor Chris, as well as join the worship team and just come alongside in ministry and in life in Sonoma County and in Windsor. I'm really grateful for that. I just want to say, too, that I love Calvary Chapel. You know, the history of the movement, where Calvary Chapel came from, what it's all about. It's great. And that's one thing, just because of the history, it's founded on that topic. It's actually founded on the topic of today's message, which is God's word, the power of God's word. And the word of God, God's word is everything to us, right? It brings us life. It renews our minds. It strengthens us. And it shows us who we are and who God is. And it's just, it's a privilege. So this is definitely one of my main reasons why I came. I came from LA, and I'm really excited to transition here into your local church, this local church, not only because of the fellowship and the love here, but because of your view of Scripture, your high view of Scripture, and your love for Christ, love for each other, and your desire to study God's word. You know, that's just, this is, it transforms our lives, and this is how we flourish in life, and how we move on, how we persevere. I've been blessed to see a phenomenal work of God. Like, the God is working everywhere. I can't even stress it enough, as we've just heard a few moments ago, what God's doing all over the world. When I was down in Southern California, I was serving as the youth and young adults pastor for the last 3 years in Los Angeles, and we got to see so many baptisms and young people coming to Christ, and to see a part of different families, full families getting baptized together. And there's all kinds of stuff. You know, some, you go to a different place and you think, where's God at? What's he doing? He's moving in the hearts of people all over the world. And so I've been able to be a part of that and be able to see that. And it's been phenomenal. It's been exciting. It's been encouraging. And God's always moving everywhere. He always has been, as we all know, right? And the word of God's the light to our paths. So I want to focus on something very specific today, very specific to all of our Christian lives. And that's God's holy word, right? Why is it so vital? Why it's so vital for us today? It's not just ancient text. It's his living word that we live by, right? So today we're going to be talking about the power of God's word, not just God's word, but the power of God's word in the fading world that we live, in this world that's fading. As Christians, the word of God, it can't just be subject to our preaching, right? It has to be the very foundation of our lives, how we live, what we think, what we do. We can trust God and we can trust his word, because it is the light to our path that holds everything we need to know about God. Everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about creation, humanity, where we come from, the future, the past, you know, our personal lives, it's all right here in God's word. And so from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to Revelation, it testifies of Jesus Christ, the true living God, right? And I love the Bible for many reasons, but I love the Bible because it's actually a collection of 66 different books written about, over 40 different authors wrote it. It's through multiple continents all over the world. It spans over 2,000 years from Hebrew in the original language in Genesis to Greek in the New Testament, the original languages. They were translated multiple languages, right? Preserved through generations. And here we are, we're holding it right here. You know, there's more manuscripts of the Bible than of any other historical document recorded in history. How wild is that? Over 35,000 archaeological discoveries that prove the places, the times, the people of the word are true, are facts, really happened, real history. So this isn't something to be taken lightly, right? This is something we can trust, written by men under God's inspiration by the Holy Spirit, right? And the Bible declares Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon, to judge and to reward. So there's power in God's word, and we can trust this. So our primary text this morning is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And then just hold your place there. So this is the last letter from the Apostle Paul written to Timothy. He was a young pastor, and he was a close friend of his. And as we know, right, in the first century, it's still today, Christians in the 21st century, this is for us today. This is very important, and we need this today. So the Apostle Paul, just a little background, as we're in 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee before, he was a religious man that would persecute and kill Christians in the name of God. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought, I'm doing the right thing. I'm standing for God. But really, he was going against God, right? And before he even encountered Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus, and he became one of the most influential leaders in the early church. This is the Apostle Paul. He literally went from a killer of Christians to a Christian himself. So, I mean, that's the pretty big transformation, pretty quick transformation right there. Paul authored many New Testament letters, many of the New Testament. There's about 27 books in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13. So that's a lot, right? That's a lot. And 2 Timothy, it's one of the 13 that he wrote. And what would Paul do through the world? He would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, which is basically just Jew. A Gentile is just a non-Jewish person. So he would preach to the Gentiles, and he did that throughout the entire Roman Empire. And Paul's life was marked by all kinds of things, good, bad, ups, and downs, right? He was considered a suffering missionary on journeys, all the things he was doing. He had an unshakable devotion to Christ. And this is what he was. This is what he was doing and who he was. And he emphasized the importance of continuing to spread God's word to future generations. Here we are today, right? So this is for us today. It's not just for them. It's for us. Here we are, right? And it's an exciting thing. And so Paul's second letter to Timothy is actually his last. It was written around AD 66 to 67. Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He was under the emperor Nero, and he was awaiting execution. They were going to kill him. And he knows his end of his life is coming near. And this is where Paul is, where he's at in this moment. And the emperor Nero, he was killing and he was persecuting a lot of Christians at the time. And Paul was next on the list. Paul was next on that list. But what's on Paul's heart, right, in these final times? What's on Paul's mind and his heart and his soul in his final moments of life? It's not regret. It's not revenge. But it's the word of God. It's God's word. So Paul wrote this to his spiritual son, Timothy. This is who it's for, who it was written for, who was a young pastor in Ephesus, it's located in modern Turkey today. And so this is what's going on. Paul was urging Timothy, we will see right now, to stand firm on the truth. This is Paul's focus, Paul's heart. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy to be bold, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to stand firm, even if that means suffering for Christ. And then we see in chapter 2, Paul calls Timothy to be like a good soldier, to be faithful, to be disciplined, to be focused. And he says, someone who can handles the word of God correctly and rightly. And then in chapter 3, Paul warns that in the last days, people will reject and chase sin, right? We all see that today in our culture, right? You know, people reject God, chase sin, chase the world. But Timothy must stay grounded, is Paul's charge to him. Because Paul writes, all scripture is God-breathed and equips us for every good work, all of us as individuals. So today in chapter 4, we'll see Paul's final charge to preach the word, stay faithful, and remember that Jesus Christ is coming soon. This is about standing firm on God's truth, even when the world turns away from it. Standing firm even though that. Why? Because there's power in God's word in a fading world. And Paul is going to show us that. He's going to show us why that is. This urgent call to be faithful to the word, it's not just for Timothy, it's for every single believer as we sit here this morning, living in our culture, in our world today, and in our community. This is what it's for. That's for all of us. This is for all of us. And so today, just like back then in the first century, truth is under attack, right? We can all experience that. We know that different levels of that, seeing different expressions of that. And many have abandoned scripture for comfort, for popularity, for compromise. But Paul reminds Timothy, and he's reminding us today, this is the word of God and it still stands. So let's walk through 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Then verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray that God will bless our time in his word this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the power of your word, God. We thank you for preserving it through generations that we could hold it today in our hands, Lord. And we thank you, God. We pray this morning that you soften our hearts, you renew our minds. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us, Lord, your Holy Spirit to renew us, Lord, and your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word today. Whatever it is you want us to learn, whatever it is you want us to walk away with, Lord, we pray for everyone this morning. And we pray that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word matters because judgment is coming. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. In Paul's time, Christianity was under attack. The Emperor Nero's persecution was intensifying all over the region. Yet Paul doesn't tell Timothy to lay low. He doesn't tell him to hold back. He actually tells Timothy the opposite. He says to stand firm on truth, even when death is knocking at his doorstep, which it was. That word you see in verse 1, charge, that word charge in verse 1, it's a military term. It's to command or to challenge someone to execute a certain task, this word charge. And as much as Paul saw Timothy as a spiritual son whom he loved, in this moment, he was actually speaking to Timothy, more of a general, to a young soldier who would be standing and stepping into the front lines of war. So yes, he loved Timothy. Yes, it was his young son. Yes, there was love there. But this was a time to take seriously. This was a time of a charge to stand firm and to go to the front lines for truth. And this is all very important. Why? Again, because there's power in God's word in the fading world that we live. We need it. We need it. And Paul knew that. He knew that Jesus is coming back again, and he will judge all of humanity, both the living and the dead, says that in verse 1. Now, what does that mean here in verse 1, the living and the dead? I know there's a lot of language. Sometimes it's just, you know, we got to define terms and see what's going on there. The living and the dead are referring to the total authority of Christ's future judgment. So the living, here in verse 1, it means all people who are alive when Christ returns. And the dead, it's actually referring to all who have died before his return. So in other words, no one escapes Christ's judgment. Every person, past, present, future, will stand before God. And Paul uses this truth to give weight to his charge to Timothy to preach the word seriously, because we're all accountable to the one who will judge the world, right? The one who created the world and created all of us will judge the world. So it's all of humanity and all of us that will be held accountable to God, and it's Christ alone who will be the ultimate judge of all humanity. And Paul's emphasizing this because he wants Timothy to really understand the importance. He wants Timothy to really understand the importance of knowing God's word, and not only knowing God's word, but knowing God and knowing who God is. And this holds strong for us today. We see in Romans chapter 14, 10 through 12, it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in Acts chapter 10, 42, it says, he was ordained by God, Christ, referring to be the judge of the living and the dead. Right? I know it sounds intense, right? We've all heard this. We have a lot of us here grew up in the faith and church. Maybe we have different backgrounds, different experiences. And we've all heard this. It's very intense. It's very heavy sounding, right? But the good news is this, right? God created all of us, and he wants relationship with all of us. He wants relationship. And he wants us personally to get to know who he is and who we are and where this whole life on planet Earth thing went wrong. You know, how we can make things right again. This is what God wants. And we get to know all of this through his word, which is truth. It's all right here. And we have it today. And again, like I was saying earlier, truth today, it's treated as subjective. But the Bible reminds us that there's a judge, Jesus Christ, and his word is final. And we must live and speak to those who will answer to him, right? Who is Jesus, right? John 14:6, this is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but through me. So Jesus is very important. I didn't grow up Christian. I didn't grow up a little personal about my life. I had no exposure to church, nothing. Literally, I had zero experience of anything Christian related. And that's how I kind of grew up. And even though I didn't have experience, even though I didn't have any idea of what church was, I was actually adopted at birth out of Los Angeles. And I was born into a Jewish family. My dad was Jewish. I even wore a little kippah on my head. And we did Hanukkah, we did Passover, and I went to the synagogues and saw the rabbis teach. And so that was very interesting as a little kid. But as a little kid, I did have a best friend named Sean, and he was his mom was a radical, on fire, religious, passionate, religious Christian woman, and she was from Cuba. And this was my only exposure to Christianity and Christ at the time. It was my best friend's mom, Sean's mom from Cuba. And she was radical. She was religious. She would actually scream at us. She would scream at us, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And I said, oh my gosh. I remember she actually threw a Bible at Sean. And she threw it. She had the hard cover, like the real hard ones. And she threw the Bible at Sean and hit him in the head. And I said, oh my gosh. And I remember she would scream around. She had like slippers and she would slide around and hit us. And she hit him with the Bible. And she scared me. She got me thinking. I was sitting there thinking, okay, this is judgment. What if there is a judgment? She looked like this is true. I said, what if we're truly sinners? What if we are truly sinners? What if I'm a rebel against God, our creator? How would we escape? How am I going to escape? So if judgment is real, and it's not just ancient Jewish traditions, right, through the generations that I kind of got raised up with in the centuries, and it's not just Sean's mom using the Bible as a sword and a bat, you know, what do we do? That's my question. What should we do with the word if it's the truth? And it is the truth. If the words of God are true, then how should we respond to them? Sean's mom threw the Bible and hit us with it. Orthodox Jews use the Torah and the Old Testament for life and conduct, right? But what is Paul telling Timothy to do with God's word and God's message? Paul tells him here in verse 2, God's word must be preached in every season. Look at verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul writes, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort, he says. In Ephesus, Timothy's city, there was a lot of false teachers who were influencing the church, and Paul knew that the truth had to be actively declared or lies are going to fill that void. Confusion's going to fill the air. And the charge to preach the word, in other words, means to proclaim the truth, to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection from the dead. To pass on the very words of God in the fading world that we live in. And Paul charges Timothy to preach the word in and out of season. So what does that mean, in and out of season? It means to be prepared whether it's convenient or whether it's not convenient. This means when we are open, when we are receptive, that's in season. And even when they're resistant or disinterested or uninterested, that's out of season. So Paul told Timothy he was to preach God's word, and that's what he charged him to do. And look, we all have different places, right? I understand I just told you a little bit about my Jewish background and my non-Christian background. We all come from different families, different places. And maybe you feel like you don't know the Bible enough, right? It's only for the pastor, the Bible. It's only for the preacher. You know, that's who it's only for. But that's not true. That's not true at all. We're all called, you, all of us, we're called by God to share. You're called by God to share your faith and to tell people about Jesus Christ. He wants to use you greatly for his kingdom, and he already has used many of you for his kingdom, and he's continually to do that. So in season, out of season, don't be afraid to tell someone about the hope that you have in Jesus. We want to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, right? Think about how much you needed Jesus, right? How much we needed Jesus as individuals, all the good he's done, all the good he's done for you. Others need this hope too. And God wants you to share and be a witness to him through the world and through and just where we are in our own communities, our own families. Look at verse 2. Paul writes, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul writes to convince. That word convince, it's meaning to correct or to expose error, to gently shine light on truth in the world of falsehood, right? He says also in verse 2, he says to rebuke, meaning to strongly warn or help someone continuing in sin, to repent, to turn back to the grace of Jesus Christ. Repentance is to turn away from sin and turn to Christ and rest in him and his grace and his mercy and his love for us, because he's there to do that. And still here in verse 2, he says to exhort, meaning to encourage, to comfort, or urge someone toward the right path. So to uplift a discouraged believer even, like almost the same as like a sports coach that's don't give up, keep going, an encouragement, a lifting up. And Paul tells Timothy to do these things. He says, all together with long suffering, patience, kindness. That's what he wants. But we must do this with patience, right? We have to do this with patience, as Paul tells Timothy, and grace and love, as we are all the same. We're just people trying to follow God in this dark world, right? We're all just people trying to follow God in a world that's going against us, in a world that's confusing, in a world that we get discouraged, we get let down, we go through trials, but we're just trying to follow God. And some of us might be thinking, okay, great, God's word, right? God's word, it's a lot of information. I'm sure it helps other people, but not me. I don't know much information. I'm just trying to follow Jesus every day. I'm just trying to follow him. Or maybe even some of us are thinking, yep, I heard this before. I've been reading and hearing the Bible taught for decades. I've heard it all before. I've heard this. But did you know that God's word, it doesn't just inform, it has the power to transform our lives. It has the power to transform your life from death to life every single day. You know, research actually, it shows that even just 4 days of Bible reading per week creates a change in mindset, it creates a change in choices, and it creates a change in health. Why is that? God created it. God did it. Isn't that wild? That this thing, we want to serve God and do all this stuff, but actually there's benefits for us as his creation. It's not just read your Bible every day or you won't be saved. That's not true, right? We know what are we saved by? We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and not us, nothing that we did, no works for us, but what he did. However, there's real benefits if we prioritize reading that Bible for ourselves, right? We all hear it, read your Bible, or, you know, we hear that all the time. I think Sean's mom was trying to say that, but there was something in my ear after I got, you know, knocked out by our TKO. I didn't go fully out. It was a technical knockout. But yeah, what is that? We're all here, read the Bible. But look, don't take my word for it either, right? We can read God's word ourselves and see for ourselves what it says. Did you know that if you actively read God's word, this is crazy stuff, that loneliness drops 30%. Anger issues, it drops 32%. You know, bitterness in relationships drops 40%. Feeling spiritually stagnant and, I don't know, I'm not really feeling close to God. Reading his word just 4 days a week, a little bit at a time, the stagnant spirituality drops 60%. And sharing our faith jumps 200%. Like, you want it, the more you know about God, you want to tell people, right? It jumps 200%. There's power in God's word, but we must get into it in order for it to pour out, right? And that's what God's calling us. Why? Because it's the power of God's word and it's the light to our paths. It's the light to our paths. It says in Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. So we preach not just with sermons, but with our lives, right? Whether, again, you're a pastor, you're a student, doesn't matter. Parent, grandparent, we're all different. We have different positions in life, right? Live out and share scripture boldly and lovingly. And you don't have to have a title in a local church to do this, you know, to talk and about God and share your faith and your story. You know, a lot of us I know might feel insecure thinking, who am I then? What am I? I'm barely a Christian, right? I'm barely a Christian time. And yeah, we get it. Yeah, we heard it. We heard you. There's power in God's word, and it's a fading world. We heard you. You've said it a million times already, right? And you might even be thinking, but I have no power. I'm the one that's fading, right? I'm the one that's fading away. I'm the one that's struggling with life and all these things. Welcome to the club. This is the Christian world, right? We all know. We're all fading away in our bodies. We're all struggling with the sins of the world and the things of this world. And we're struggling every single day, right? But God holds the power, and he's given it to you, his Holy Spirit, to live within you, empower you for his work on this earth. And some of us still might be thinking, okay, well, what can I do for God? I'm the worst sinner here, probably. Remember, Paul said I'm the chief of all sinners. He wasn't just playing around. He truly believed he was the worst sinner on earth. He didn't want to even be called an apostle. He didn't want to be called anything, right? We're probably thinking, we got our own struggles too, or you're thinking this, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. Fill in the blank. I'm not this. I'm not that. If that's you, you're not thinking correctly about that. You're not thinking correctly about that. Biblically speaking, through the word, we're all created in God's image and likeness, given different gifts, all of us here, different passions to bring glory to his name into the world. And you don't have to be a Bible expert to do this, to share Jesus, right? You just have to be obedient because you were made to reflect God. You were made to reflect him in your image. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, really great scripture. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created you, and you were meant to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make it through trials of this world, to make it through the struggles, and to lead others to hope in Christ, right? In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, but if the Holy Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How powerful is that? The Holy Spirit, we put our faith and trust in Christ, and he fills us with his Spirit, empowers us. The same Spirit that was in Christ is in you, if we put our trust in Christ. So don't disqualify yourself too soon because you're not a preacher, right? Paul encourages Timothy to do the same thing, to stand firm on God's word, and we can do it. We can do the same. God wants to use you for his work on earth. Use you for his work on earth. You know, I had a friend when I was younger. His name was Nabil Salah, and I was 12 years old. And so, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian world, in a Christian home or anything. And Nabil Salah, he was just this little kid, and I was this little kid. We went to school together, and I remember walking to school because our house was like really a few blocks from the school. And I was walking, and Nabil would literally chase me down. I see him, and I said, oh, man, it's Nabil. And he chased me down, and he said, hey, he said, Jesus loves you. And I was like, oh, that's really nice, Nabil. And I would ignore him. I put little headphones on. I tried to get away from him. I saw Nabil from like 100 yards away, and he's sprinting. His backpack's falling out. Stuff's falling out. And he comes at me to say, hey, Jesus loves you. Every morning, he would actually call my house. My mom would answer, oh, it's Nabil. And I'd go, oh, my. Tell him. And then I got on the phone, and Nabil would tell me on the phone. He sits on it for like an hour. Nabil was telling me about Jesus and how much Jesus loves me. And I'd be like, yeah, for sure. And I remember I would try to like, just fake laugh. I said, huh, yeah. And he went, don't give me that fake laugh. Listen to me. And I was like, dang, Nabil. So so Nabil was on, he was so on fire for God. And I remember my eighth grade graduation, I was walking the stage doing there was a guy before me, a kid before me that was walking. And it's a whole gymnasium. Everyone's packed in there. And this kid, he's kind of gang related, long story. And he did the Crip walk, like some gang member stuff. And he had his whole crew with him. And the whole gymnasium was cheering. Yeah, his name was Lamar. Lamar, everyone was cheering as they called his name. And then they called my name to walk to stage, and it was absolute silence. You could hear like a little pin drop. It was so quiet. And all I can hear is my like sneakers on the stage. It was squeaky. Like it was that bad, like out of a movie. It was so quiet. And I was walking across as they called my name. And then I heard one voice shoot out from the center of the crowd, one voice, and it was Nabil. And he said, Jesus loves you.
And I heard his echo. I said, I remember just feeling like I wanted it to disappear. You know what I mean? I said, wow. And so Nabil said that. And the crazy part about Nabil is like, Nabil tried to share Jesus Christ with me. He tried. You know, I was 12 years old. But I rejected Nabil. I rejected Nabil. And he tried to share the love of Jesus with me, but I rejected it all the time. And Paul warns Timothy. He says, not everyone will welcome the truth. Not everyone's going to welcome it. In fact, many will reject the truth. God's word will be rejected by people, but it still remains true. So look at verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, in verse 4, and be turned aside to fables. They will turn their ears from the truth. So even within the early church, as we see in the first century, there was a lot of heresies, growing heresies. Gnosticism, there was legalism, emotionalism. People wanted to shape God's word into their image instead of being shaped by God, you know, into his image. There was Judaism, like we were talking about earlier, that said you have to follow all the Jewish and civil laws and the customs of the Old Testament to be saved. Right, and then there was Gnosticism, which was a belief system that says salvation only comes through secret knowledge and not through faith in Christ or grace or anything like that, but it comes through secret knowledge. So there was many religions and traditions and worldviews clashing with each other in the first century all the time, right? Clashing with each other, going against each other, and they were always attacking the deity and the person of Jesus Christ. But thank God Jesus cuts through all the confusion, right? All the world views, all the world religions, all the stuff that was happening then in the first century still happens today in the 21st century. Confusion. Jesus cuts through it all. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, it says, they did not receive the love of the truth. God will send them strong delusion. So we live in a time where scripture is edited, scripture is avoided, or it's attacked. But the truth, it doesn't change. It doesn't need to evolve. It needs to be endured. So when others turn from the word, we must stand firm in the word. We need Jesus, right? And the world needs Jesus. And we need the gospel. And what is the gospel, right? What is this gospel? What is this word of God that Paul urges Timothy and all of us today to spread? This is the best news in all of human history. Jesus Christ, right? This is the best news. And this is the gospel. The gospel, it just means good news. The good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what it means. And it's wild, right? Heaven is real. Eternal life is real. We know God is real. Heaven is real. But what happened? He created humanity, all of us, for good, for his image, for relationship, his creation, his children. But something, what happened? What went wrong? Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we made it through two chapters. But by the third chapter, the first humans rebelled against God. We turned from God because Satan and sin and death entered the world. And we turned from God. Now we're in a state, humanity's in a state in rebellion against God. So there's this, even though we're all created by God, there's this separation from us and God. And we're turned our backs to him, and he's trying to get us back. And look, God is love, he's mercy, he's all these things, but he's also holy. He's also righteous, he's also just, and he must do the right thing, and he must deal with the sins and the rebellion of the world. He must punish sin. How does he do that? He sends his only son, Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, to walk this earth in our place, fully perfect, no sin, nothing at all, to show us who we are, show us who he is, reflect, this is God. The Bible calls him the image of the invisible God in the flesh, God incarnate, God in the flesh, and he walked this life, lived perfectly, went to the cross, took our sins on the cross, the wrath of God and all evil and all the things and all rebellion, and he took it on the cross, on his shoulders, for us, in our place. And he died, he got killed on the cross, he resurrected 3 days later, and he ascended into heaven. And the Bible says if we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, he'll forgive us of our sins, he'll empower us with his Holy Spirit, and he'll bring us back into relationship with him. So this is the gospel. I rejected Nabil's message of Jesus. He was just trying to help. He was just trying to rescue me. Others will reject yours. Others will reject yours. But we must spread the message anyway. We must spread the message anyway, regardless of the results, right? Standing firm isn't easy. You know, having no seeing no results isn't easy. If I put a Hot Pocket in the microwave, that thing takes 20 minutes. That's not, I need 3 minutes, 2 minutes, fast. You know, we need the Wi-Fi slow. The Wi-Fi slow. What's going on here? The light, it's red light. It's taking forever. We don't have the patience. We want to see results now. So it's hard to preach the word or tell people about Jesus. We want to see them go, oh, wow, that's great. You told me. Nabil was hoping. I went, wow, Nabil, I believe in Jesus Christ now. I'm going to leave all my sins behind. I'm going to walk with you. No, he thought he was hoping for that, right? But no, that's not what happened because, you know, but we want results. So how do we endure when truth is rejected? How do we endure when truth is turned against? It's God's word that helps us endure. God's word strengthens us to endure. Look at verse 5 in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. It says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Timothy was young, he was timid, he was scared, most likely intimidated by the challenges around him. Just like today, right? We have all kinds of challenges around us. Paul reminds Timothy, your strength comes from the word you preach, not from you. This is what his reminder is. Just like us today, we have the Bible, we have God's written word. We can find our strength in it. Our strength comes from God's word. It doesn't come from us. In our weakness, God is made strong. So we have weaknesses, and look, God's going to use all of it. There's going to be afflictions. There's hard times, right? We're facing brutal persecution. They were facing persecution in the first century, being killed. But today in the 21st century, there's heavy persecution all over the world of Christians being killed all over the world, all in other countries in our world today. And but praise God for missionaries that go out and spread the gospel, right? And supporting missionaries. And this is a church here that supports missionaries all over the world, which is amazing. And we even face our personal trials today in our everyday lives, right? We have our own personal trials. What do we do? What does Paul say? We endure. We fulfill God's call on our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And in Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good. So you may feel overwhelmed. We all have different our days, right? You might feel overwhelmed in family, school, your life, ministry. But if you're rooted in God's word, you're equipped for every good work. And I know some of us here have family members that don't follow Christ. I know some of us here, we all have family members that either don't follow Christ or they appear to at a time and they turned away and they walked from him. We have all different levels of experience of that. But Paul's telling us, don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. God knows the hearts of everybody. And he wants them to come to him, right? There's power in God's word in a fading world. And Paul was calling Timothy to endure. God is calling you and me to endure, even in those times, even in the question marks of God's going to come through some people that we want him to come through to. So you remember Nabil Salah, my 12-year-old friend, right? Thankfully, his story didn't end right there in the rejection. So granted, I'm 12 years old, right? Probably years later, I became a Christian at 24 years old. So from 12 years old, I rejected Nabil. I didn't see him for years. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I got born again. Jesus is real. Wow. I filled with the Spirit. I said, Jesus is God. I believe this. And as soon as I became a Christian, I remembered at 24 years old, Nabil. Where's 12-year-old Nabil? I wanted to tell. He was the first one I wanted to say, Nabil, I'm saved. Where is he? And I tracked him down. I went on social media, I hit the internet, you know what I mean? And I said, where's Nabil? And I found Nabil. I found him. I found somebody that knew him. I got his phone number. And so then I called Nabil and I said, hey, Nabil. He answered. I said, hey, remember me? And I told him, I gave my life to Christ. And I remember he got silent on the phone. And I was like, Nabil? And he was like, let me call you back. And he hung up on me. I said, what the heck? 10 minutes later, I get a phone call from his dad, who's a pastor. And his dad said, hey, can we meet and talk? And I said, yeah. I got to meet with his dad, and his dad said, hey, I just want to let you know, Nabil walked away from the faith years and years ago, and he actually walked away from me and the family. And you just called him, and for the first time in years, he called me back. He just called me right now. And not only has he given his life back to Christ, but me and my son's relationship is restored. And I said, I was sitting there, my mind just completely blew. I said, and then I got to talk to Nabil again. And not only that, I think we have a photo. Nabil actually is today, he's a pastor today. He gave his life back to Christ, reconciled with his family and his dad. And then he got the courage, the heart to want to continue spreading the word of God. This is what Nabil does today, and that's him. So there's power in God's word. There's power in God's word in a fading world, right? Paul isn't asking Timothy to do anything he hasn't done himself. He now points to his own, he doesn't point to his own life, but he points to God's word, built his life built on God's word. I believe Nabil went on to fight the good fight, right? He went to go keep the faith, and I believe he's going to be faithful and he's going to finish, endure till the end, just like Paul did, just like Paul did. And I believe you and I believe we can finish this race just like Paul finished his race. God's words anchored Paul's life and legacy. Look at verse 6 and 7, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7. Starting at verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul's writing this, right, to Timothy, and he's coming close to death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul endured till the end, and we're all called to do the same, right? And the only way we'll be able to do this, too, is by the power of God's word and the Holy Spirit within us. And that phrase, poured out as a drink offering, it ties back to the Old Testament. So it says, looks here in, on the screen, Genesis 35, says, "So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with them, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it." This is the first reference to a drink offering. Jacob worships God with a voluntary act of devotion, and that's what he's doing. Look at the screen, number 15, actually, another one. "And 1/4 of hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offerings or the sacrifice for each lamb." So drink offerings, back then, they accompanied grain and animal sacrifices, and it was an act of complete surrender to God. Paul poured out his whole life as worship towards God as a drink offering, a full surrender to God. Paul saw his whole life as worship, and the words of God guided every step for him. So as a 12-year-old, my friend Nabil, he was offering his whole life devoted to God as an act of surrender. It says in Philippians 2:17, "I am being poured out as a drink offering." And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So if we build our lives on the Bible, build your life on the Bible so at the end you can say, "I kept the faith." That's the goal, right? Not fame and fortune, but faithfulness. God isn't looking for Bible experts again that know everything, right? God is looking for faithful people who want to know him more, want to learn, and want to grow in his word. That's all of us, continuously growing every day. And Paul finishes by pointing to the future, a future reward waiting for those who cling to God's word in the love of Christ's return. So let's look at our last verse here, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, our last verse. God's word leads us to eternal reward. So in verse 8, it says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Crowns, actually, at that time, crowns were given to victorious athletes that finished the race, right, in ancient Rome. That's what the crown was rewarded to, for finishing their race as well. And Paul uses the imagery of a crown to say God rewards faithfulness to his word, not to worldly success. So to all who have will love his appearing, when he says that at the end, to all who will have loved his appearing, which is not only Christ when he walked the earth, but is Jesus Christ when he returns back in his second coming, which is still coming. He fulfilled every prophecy, every lie, everything he said he would ever, everything he's ever said he would do, he did it. And he's, the last thing he said is, "I'm coming back," and we can bet everything that he is. 1 Peter 5:4, "You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." All of us, believers, followers of Christ, till the end. James 1:12 says, "The crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him," right? And in Matthew chapter 25:21, this is a really beautiful verse, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? That's what we want to hear. And if you put your trust and faith in him, not in our performance, but in him, that's what's going to happen. So I'm going to close with this, right? You may not see results here on earth. Praise God for Nabil and that. That was a beautiful thing. But right, you might be mocked. You might be rejected, but don't feel alone by it. But if you love Jesus and stay faithful to his word, there's a crown waiting for you in heaven, one that will throw back to his feet in gratitude, to Christ's feet in gratitude for all that he has done and all that he will do. So you don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a Bible expert, you don't have to be an evangelist, a perfect Christian, which we all know doesn't exist, right? You just have to be willing, like Timothy, and say, God, I know there is power in your word. Help me follow you. Help me follow. Use me for your work on this earth. So Paul's final charge here, it's clear. It's preach God's word. Live God's word. Endure, persevere by God's word. Be faithful to the finish, because there's power in God's word in a fading world, and Christ is coming back soon. This world will fade away, but God's word, it'll remain forever. So let's finish well. Let's pray. Lord, make us people of your word. Give us boldness to speak it, endurance to live it, Lord, and humility, Lord, to receive it, God. In a world that changes, Lord, and anchor us in what never changes, God, which is you, your truth. We long for your return, Lord, and we commit to you, your word, until you come, God. Every person here, every family member represented, Lord, we pray, God, that you continue to give us strength as your church, to give us hope, to give us clarity, and to give us the right fuel to persevere in the faith, Lord, and to use us all greatly for your kingdom, and to not lose heart for those of us that are far from you, Lord. Use us greatly, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Holy Spirit within our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.